Shalom! Holy Scriptures and Israel is a ministry designed to share with the Jewish people the good news of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and to instruct Christians on the Jewish roots of their faith. And now, teaching God's Word from a Hebrew Messianic perspective, here is Gideon Levitam.
Shabbat Shalom. Please open your Bibles. We are studying in the book of Kohelet, the book of Ecclesiastes. And we are today going to deal by the grace of God with Kohelet or Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The Lord have helped us thus far. He have helped us to go through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and it's so precious to move along in a study of a book and to be able to get the overview of the whole book and the reason that it had been written. And so I'm reading Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of the oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who have not seen the evil work that is done under the sun, tachat hashemesh. Again I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he has neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. And if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lay together, then they have heat. But how can one be warmed alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and a foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, where is also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. With this, I'm concluding with the reading of Kohelet, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And so Shlomo, Solomon the king of Israel, who wrote Shir HaShirim, the Song of Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, Mishlei, he is also writing this Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, in the later days of his life. He have already lived much of his life. He have already have experienced all what he had experienced over the years that he lived. In actuality, we understand from history that Shlomo really died at about 60 years of age. And it is amazing that he has so much to say by divine inspiration in order to help Israel, the nation, and also to help you and I today who are Bible believers, who believe in the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, who loved us and gave himself for us. I want to make a note here and emphasize that he was writing this for the nation of Israel, who were the chosen people of God. But they had an inclination to depart from God and to live life for themselves, not realizing that they are the chosen people and they ought to have a relationship with the Lord. The same thing for us. We are a people that have been saved and are forgiven people, and we cannot live our lives as people who belong to the Lord, setting God aside, Yeshua the Messiah aside, the Word of God aside, prayer aside, godliness aside. It is not right for a believer to live this kind of life. And therefore, King Shlomo, the king of Israel, is charging the younger generation and saying to them at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, remember now thy creator in the day of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't forget God in your life. He's emphasizing this again and again as he's preaching to them. In the English text, the translation used the word the preacher. It comes from the Hebrew word kohelet. And kohelet simply means the one who gathered the congregation, the kehillah, and he's preaching and he's sharing what he had on his heart for an encouragement for the people of God. And so in chapter 4, beloved brothers and sisters, Kohelet, Shlomo, Solomon is now showing to Israel things that existed in this world that were really not right. In other words, he's in his old age share with his people Israel the important things of relationship and fellowship and harmony and union between people. Now we read today in Ephesians chapter 4 where the apostle Shaul Paul said to the Ephesian believers, the important to understand, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. Why did Paul say that? Because there were already divisions among the people of God at the assembly at Ephesus. And he says, you got to work hard in trying and seeking with the help of the Lord to bring unity and harmony among the people of God. Because God do not want to see people who are divided, who are scattered, who have no fellowship, no harmony, no union among each other, among the people of God. It was in Israel history, and it is in the body of Christ today, in the church of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah today. And Solomon Shlomo's message is good for us today to encourage us to focus on the importance of unity and harmony. Now, before I'm going to read Ecclesiastes and go over that, I would like you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you don't mind, please, beloved brothers and sisters. In Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to notice what we read in verse 26 to 28. And God said, let us make men in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created men in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Notice, male and female created he them. In verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, right from the beginning of creation, God said, let us make men, na'ase Adam, betzalmenu, betmutenu. Let us make men in our image, in our likeness. In other words, the Godhead desire that the creation that the Godhead will make will be in God's image, in God's likeness. He used the word let us. The word us is a plurality in the Godhead. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Already then and there we learn of the fact that in the Godhead there is more than one person. The triunity of God is being taught by the fact that God wanted to make man in his image, in his likeness. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 18, after he created man, Adam that is, in verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. In other words, God wanted that Adam will not be alone. So what did he do? He put Adam to sleep. Supernatural sleep, in Hebrew tardema, and he performed the surgery, and out of the side of Adam, he brought Chava, Eve. It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. God always desires harmony and union that mankind will have. It began in a marriage union. I do not want that a man will be alone, and he created Chava, a woman that will be suitable for Adam. In fact, the first time in the Bible that you have the word built, in Hebrew bana, it's when God built Eve for Adam. It's not only made Eve, but he built her to be suitable for Adam, that he will enjoy her and that she will enjoy him, and together they will have harmony with one another. And so now Shlomo is emphasizing this in the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes, the importance of relationship and the importance of friendship. How many people are today living without friendship and without fellowship, all alone, walking the streets, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find some enjoyment, and if they don't have a friend, and they don't have a husband or wife or children or family, they are feeling something is missing here. Because God has created us in such a way that we need each other. And of course, we need God in our lives. So, look how sad the life here in this world that Shlomo is emphasizing to the people of Israel when he's writing to them. Shlomo, Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, guarding the congregation, and he's telling them in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at the sad oppression that happened to men here under the sun. He's saying to them, notice I'm reading verses 1, 2, and 3, he said, so I returned, and I consider all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold the tears of some as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of the oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Notice, just pause with me for a moment. Shlomo looking back, and remember, he's the richest man on earth. He's the wisest man on earth. He's the one that had all the pleasure of this world. He knows many things that other people do not know. He possesses many things that other people will never have to possess. Wisdom and power and riches. He has servants and slaves and everything he wanted. Musicians, homes and gardens and everything that he wanted. And yet, he looks back and he says, look what I see. I see that there is oppression here in this world. It says here in verse 1 that there are those that are being oppressed. Notice three times the word oppression is used in verse 1. Oppression, oppressed, and oppressors. Now what we learn from that, instead of people encouraging each other and building each other up and supporting each other and encouraging each other, they are oppressing each other. He says, I'm looking at this, and what do I see? Those that oppress the others, they have power. They use their power in order to put some others down, and the poor, those who are being oppressed, they weep. They don't feel good. I mean, you and I know it from experiences, sometimes when somebody doesn't treat us in the right way, and how when we are being oppressed. And that word, liot ashukim, in Hebrew, liot le'eshok, somebody, to take from them, and to harm them, and to hurt them carelessly. And you leave them hanging there. What can I do now? How I'll fix my problem? Who gonna help me? And carelessly, those that have authority and power end up to oppress those that are weak. Solomon is looking at that. He says, look what a condition in this world. Look, Israel, he's saying, he's speaking to our people, the nation of Israel. And he's speaking to you and I. What are we doing about that? What do you do when you see somebody's being oppressed? Are you taking side with the oppressor or with the oppressed one? Oh, yes, sometimes we like to be on the side of the people with the power, right? And we don't realize how the one that is being oppressed feels. He has tears. He has burden in his heart. Notice it says here, behold the tears of such that were oppressed. They had no one to comfort them. Solomon is saying this to Israel. Israel, what are you going to do about this? The Apostle Paul spoke about this as well. James, Jacob spoke about it. What are you doing about those that are being oppressed by the people with power? Are you helping the needy? Are you assisting them and doing the will of God and caring for them? God is always taking care of the poor, the people that have no parents, the orphans, and the widows. How are we dealing with this? Solomon is saying, I've seen it. He says, wow. Look at the condition that exists here in this world, Israel. Look at this. Do you understand how important for us, God, in our life, that we will have a different way of behavior when things like this happen here in this world? Are you going to let it go and not try to help these people? They are weeping. They are crying. They don't have anyone to comfort them. And watch it when you are going to be oppressed. You will long for somebody to come and say, help me, please. And how you will appreciate when someone comes along and says, cheer up, I'll help you with your problem. And you see, the conclusion with this, in verses 2 and 3, Solomon is praising the one that died rather than those that are still alive. He's saying, what's the use? See, notice verse 2, he said, wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which yet alive. He says, really, the conclusion is this, it's really better to die than to live under oppression if I'm being oppressed. And you know, today, beloved brothers and sisters, in many countries, we don't realize that we are privileged to live here in this country where there is a lot of liberty and freedom that we are enjoying today. But imagine what's going on in places in the world where people are oppressed. People are being treated in such a way that they don't have liberty and freedom. Imagine in the days of the slavery. We as Jews know it from history because we know that when our forefathers were in the land of Egypt, slaves for 430 years in the land of Egypt, imagine the slavery that was going in, oppression, and the tears that is coming out of these who are being oppressed, and no one to comfort. Of course, we can always go back to the Lord. He is the God of all comfort. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is the one who can comfort us. You remember Isaiah said to Israel in Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people. Nachamu, nachamu ami. God is able to comfort his people, but he wants that the people of God will develop this attitude in their own hearts. You and I need to do so in our hearts. And so, number one, in verse 2, he's saying, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. But notice he's going even further in verse 3. He says, yes, it even better is he than both of them, which has not yet have been born. Notice I'm reading verse 3. Yet better is he then both they which has not yet been, who has not seen the evil work that is done tachat hashemesh, under the sun. In other words, what he's saying, there were those two that were alive. One was oppressed and he died, and one is still alive. It's better to die than to still be alive and be under oppression. But even yet more, Shlomo is saying, it's better not to even be born. In other words, the oppression had been so terrible upon these individuals that Shlomo is saying it's better not even to be born. And it reminds me of what Job said in the third chapter. You remember, after he had experienced the loss of his family, the loss of his possession, and then later on the loss of his health, and he was sitting on the ground and he was peeling his skin with the boils that came all over his body, he said, it's better not to even be born. And how sad, beloved brothers and sisters, this is an observation that the king of Israel, by the name of Shlomo, Solomon, has observed after he was older and he repented before God of all his failure, and he gathered the nation of Israel, the Kehilat, the assembly of Israel, the ecclesia of Israel, and he shared with them the truth concerning the word of the Lord. And so he found this in verses 1, 2, and 3. And he continued. In verses 4, 5, and 6, not only did there is a sad oppression that happened to men here under the sun, but secondly, in verses 4, 5, and 6, the sad condition of envy that happened between men here under the sun, here on this earth. Envy and jealousy, you know. It is amazing how much envying is going on here in this world. You have something that I like to have and I don't have it. You have been successful in one area and I don't have that and I want to get it. And I'm envious over what you have been successful in achieving here in this world. You know why there are so many broken marriages? Because of envy. You know why there's a broken assemblies and congregation? Because of envy. You know why there is a lot of broken friendship between two good friends? It's because of envy. Because we had failed to humble ourselves as King Shlomo is seeking to teach us, to teach Israel. And so notice now in verse 4, 5, and 6. First of all, in verse 4, Solomon saw that there is envy among men in all things under the sun. And I'm reading verse 4. Again, I consider. Notice he's using the word I consider. Ra'iti in Hebrew. I saw it. I consider that. I observed it. He says in verse 4, again, I consider all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. There are two words here. First of all, travail, this is hard work. And then secondly, right work, this is God gave us certain abilities, and you establish something, you work hard, and you establish something, and somebody looks at that and he says, I want this. I'm envious over what you have. But I worked hard for that, and I labored hard for it. No, I want that what you have. He's looking down, Shlomo, he's considering the travail and every right work, for man is envied of his neighbor. You know, you heard the expression, the grass is greener on the other side of the road. You look at your neighbor, he has a nice car. We want to have that car. And you look at the other neighbor, he has a nice house. Oh, I want to have what he has. And then you look at your neighbor and you achieve something. He has a good position. Envy constantly. Why do we envy, beloved brothers and sisters? You know why we envy? Because we have a sin nature that is not judged. The moment we judged our sin nature in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, we realize that that is not pleasing to Him, then we'll be able to rise up and to say, whatever the Lord blessed them with, or him or her with, thank God for that. And I will have to learn to be content with such things as he has, as the writer to the Hebrew believer said, for he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God have given us certain things that he didn't give others, and he gave others certain things that he didn't give to us, and therefore envy is not right. Now, I was looking in the Hebrew text. The English sometimes use two words, envy and jealousy. But whenever you read it in the Hebrew scripture, the word is simply the same. It's one and the same word. And the word is kin'ah. Kin'ah in Hebrew. Or lekanot. You have a positive and a negative. That's why there is a usage of the word envy and jealousy. Envy usually has to do with two people. The one is envying the other, what he or she has. In other words, it is a reaction to a lack of something. I don't have it, and I'm envying what I don't have. That is envy. In Hebrew, kinah. But there's also another way of using. That's why the English use the word for jealousy. Jealousy is really a reaction to not so much to what I'm lacking, but it is a reaction to what I may be losing. What does that mean? I give you an example. The Bible teaches us that God is a jealous God. He's not an envying God, but he's a jealous God. Kin'ah. You know what? Turn to Exodus chapter 34 for a moment. There's a verse, a beautiful verse that God is speaking about our nation of all, the nation of Israel. God said to Israel, when Israel came out of Egypt, God said in Exodus 34 and verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other God. Why? God is saying this to Israel. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lo tishtachavel el acher. You shall not worship any other God. Why? Ki Adonai or ki Yehovah shmo el kanahu. He is a jealous God. Now, notice that God is called to be a jealous God. Now, obviously, why is God jealous? This is not envying something that God is lacking. He has everything. He is the creator of the universe. He possesses heaven and earth. But he's jealous over his people. Israel were the wife of Jehovah, the wife of the Lord. And Israel came out of the land of Egypt. And Israel is not to worship any other God, but to worship only the true and living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And therefore, God is a jealous God, not an envying God, but a jealous God. El Kana. And then we find it throughout Scripture that even the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, the assembly at Corinth. It's a godly jealousy. He's the one who cares for the welfare of the people of God, and therefore he doesn't want them to turn away from the will of the Lord and to stay close to Yeshua, to Jesus, their Savior, the Messiah. And so there's a difference between jealousy and envy, and here we find out that there is envying here in this world. And envying most likely has to do with a reaction to something that I'm lacking, rather than jealousy, which is a reaction to something that I may lose. God does not want his people to turn away from him. He loves his people. He wants to have a relationship with his own people. He doesn't want them to turn away from himself. So, beloved brothers and sisters, here we can see what Shlomo is observing, considering the travail that is existing. If somebody has accomplished something, he is being envied by his neighbor. And what a lesson we have to learn. You know, of Yeshua the Messiah, you remember when he went to the temple in Jerusalem, we have a quotation of Psalm 69:9, that the godly jealousy, he was so jealous over the holiness of God. With the temple in Jerusalem, there was all kind of buying and selling, and there was disorder. And he says, my father's house shall not be a house of merchandise. He was jealous, godly jealousy over the house of the Lord. But when Solomon, looking down in this world, what does he see? He sees that man is being envied by his neighbor. And again, I would like to challenge us, beloved brothers and sisters, to seek to see what the Lord is expecting from us. If you just turn to Galatians chapter 5, please. New Testament passage. Shaul Paul writing to the Galatians in chapter 5. And in verse 26, and he said, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren of Galatia, he says, listen, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Let us not be those that provoking one another, envying one another. Don't be so, because this is not the way that is honoring to God. That's not the walk of the believer as he follow Yeshua the Messiah. Peter said, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, notice, and envies, and all evil speaking, as a newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We have to set aside envy. Because envy only going to produce friction and division among the people of God. And Shlomo saying to Israel, That ought not to be. We ought to be jealous over God and God's things, but not envying over that which the Lord has not given unto us. So envy is a reaction to a lack of something, while jealousy is a reaction of something that one may lose. And one have to understand how to properly have a godly jealousy rather than a human, selfish, sinful envies that only produce problem among the people of God. And so he continue in verse 5 and verse 6, and he really see what is the reaction to envy. How do we handle when there is always envying and there is a friction? How do we deal with this kind of situation? What do we do when there's envy and jealousy and people are not quite working together? And so there's an inclination to do one thing or the other. In verse 5, the one thing of doing is that the fool, what does he do? He says, listen, there's so much envy, so much jealousy. Well, I will fold my hands. Notice verse 5. The fool folds his hands together and he eats his own flesh. He's so discouraged. He says, because this situation is existing, I'm just going to fold my hand. I'll do nothing. I will not seek to accomplish something in my life. I'm so discouraged with what's going on. Whatever I have and whatever someone has, another one is want what he has and he's never satisfied. We are not content with such things as we have. Well, what to do? Well, the best thing is fold my hands, do nothing. The Bible called him a fool. The word is ksil in Hebrew. Not wise. That is not the way to go about it. Don't sit down and do nothing because you see things are going on in the wrong direction. No, you need to seek to still labor, but do it in a godly way. Don't be this ksil, this fool who says, you know, what's the use? I will do nothing. Then in verse 6, Solomon said that it is better to do something rather than to do nothing. So we read in verse 6, better it is a handful with quietness than both hands full of travail and vexation of the spirit. In other words, okay, so you might not be able to be what someone else have accomplished in his life. Well, settle with a little bit less. Be content with what you, with the help of the Lord, was able to accomplish in your life. And brothers and sisters, you know, I want to mention that it came to my mind that, you know, it's not only in a worldly things, like material possession. Do you know that these kind of envying happen in the spiritual life, even in ministry? Oh, I'm a greater preacher. I have a greater followers. You see, I have a large so-called assembly, a church of people who come to be after me. And in the spiritual work, Satan is really working havoc, not only in the material things in this world, but even in the spiritual work of the Lord. Instead of supporting a servant of the Lord and encouraging him in the gift that the Lord had given him and praying for him, we are doing a time because of the sin nature that we have. We are opposing the growth in a ministry that the Lord have entrusted to someone. Why? You remember when Peter and John were following the Lord and the Lord said, Yeshua said to Peter, follow me. And Peter looked and he saw John and he said, what about him? And the Lord Yeshua had to tell him, don't you worry about him. You follow me. Don't worry about what's going to happen with John. I will deal with John and I will assist him in the service that I would give to him. But you do the responsible thing and you follow me. In fact, pray for John, for Yohanan. We are to pray for one another. You know, another verse that came to me in the preparation is found in Philippians chapter 1. Just turn there for a moment. The Apostle Paul, Shaul, was in prison. He's writing to the Philippians, and he's telling to them in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14 and 15, so that my bonds in Christ, in the Mashiach, are manifest in all the palace in Rome and in all the other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confidence by my bonds. In other words, I was in prison, I was in jail, I was in prison in Rome, and other believers were encouraged to continue on in spite of the fact that I was in prison. I was encouraging them. They saw that I'm continuing to follow the Lord. And then notice what he says in verse 14b, as much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then he says, some indeed preach the Messiah even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ, the Messiah, of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, when I read this text, I was fascinated with how evil the human heart is. People preach the word of God, according to Shaul Paul, out of envy, desiring that Paul will have additional affliction. How is it possible? I tell you how it is possible. It is possible because our sin nature is no good, period. The heart is deceitful. Above all things, the scripture says, we are capable to preach the gospel and tell of the love of God so I can cause affliction upon another who is in prison. How sinful sin is. No wonder the Mashiach had to die. No wonder God had to enter humanity in the person of the Son and as man to die for the sin of this world, because we are able to preach the Messiah of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, to my chains, Shaul Poli say. And Shlomo, the king of Israel, is saying in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, in verse 6, it is better to have a handful with quietness, have a little bit, not much, rather than have both hands full, the arms full with travail and vexation of spirit, because someone's going to be envying me and I'm going to envy somebody else, and it will only cause additional friction here in this world. What a lesson to learn, beloved brothers and sisters. Solomon was guided by the Holy Spirit of God, who have allowed him to pen this passage for the benefit of Israel and the benefit of the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. Now he continues now, because he's emphasizing in chapter 4 the importance of fellowship and relationship and harmony and union in a world that is filled with disunion. The people of God should aim for harmony, to be peacemaker, or sim shalom, to seek to make peace among the people of God. And so in verses 7 to 12, it's an extremely interesting passage, because here in these verses, he shows us how sad is a separation and isolation that actually is existing here in this world under the sun. When God said it is not good for men to be alone, and then man is separating from each other, isolating from each other, dividing one another. And here Shlomo is saying again in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, how important it is to have fellowship, harmony, union, friendship, united together in a right and godly way. And so notice he says in verse 7 and 8, Shlomo sees the loneliness of a person who has nobody, who has not even a child or a family member to be with him. Notice I'm reading verses 7 and 8. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yeah, he says in verse 8b, he has neither child nor brother. Yet, he says, there is no end of all his labor, neither his eyes satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. And yes, he said, it is a sore travail. So what does he see? He's observing once again. And what does he see? He's saying to Israel, I saw that under the sun, tachat ha-shemesh, in this earth, not in heaven, here in this sinful world, I see that there is those who are alone. They don't have neither, notice, neither a child, neither a brother, relative. He says, and you see, there is no end to his labor. He works, but eventually, whatever he has no one to give it to. Can you imagine? You know that in Scripture for Israel, it was important to have always a descendant. If a man has died and his wife did not have children, his own brother had the responsibility to marry her and to have a relationship as a husband and wife with her, so she will have a descendant. It was given to Israel, our people, in the law. So that there will be no one remain alone. There will be always a descendant, always a family. That's why if you notice in Scripture how many times we have the genealogy. The genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach, Matthew chapter 1. And we have a genealogy throughout the Tanakh, the Old Testament, where always God said, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 children, and so on. And everyone, you can see the genealogies of all the history of the people of Israel. Now imagine if you don't have a son and don't have a daughter, don't have a family member, and you labor and labor and labor so hard. I saw one that is alone. You remember what God said in Genesis 2? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. And now when he observes and he sees someone here alone, there is no child, no brother, there is no end of all his labor. He is working and working and carry on life here in this world. And what happened? Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. For whom do I labor? And he says, and bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity. And it is so travail. Eventually he's looking and he says, I'm working so hard. I refrain myself from enjoying what I'm laboring for, but there's nobody to live it for. God desire to have harmony and unity and family and descendants, and that one will work so we can provide for the children, for the family. That's the process in life. And so Solomon, he said, no child, no brother, no end of labor, and even no satisfaction. In verses 7 and 8. Work, 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 gather, 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 save, 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 and leave it here behind. And no one to hand it over to. So Solomon now, in verses 9 to verse 12, he's really belaboring the importance of being together, of having someone along with us. And notice, it's beautiful in those verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. He presents before us four points. It is important to work together. It is important to walk together. It is important to warm together. And it is important to withstand our enemies together. And notice he used this expression in verse 9. He began of the importance of working together. Notice he says in verse 9, two are better than one. In Hebrew, it's really beautiful. Tovim hashnaim min ha'echad. Two are better than one. Why, Shlomo, you are saying that two are better than one? First of all, notice what he says in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The reason that two are better than one is because when they are working together, they will benefit from their labor together. Now you notice, beloved brothers and sisters, how it is so wonderful when people are working together, we accomplish so much and we benefit so much. It reminds me of one of the most beautiful passages that I love to read in the book of Psalms, when God said to our people of Israel, this is the father of Shlomo. He said in Psalm 133, Hine matov hu manaim shevet achim gam yachad. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Beyachad. In unity. Why it is so much a blessing? Because it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard of Aaron's beard and went down to the skirts of his garment. And as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded his blessing, even life forevermore. Do you want to be blessed? He's saying to our people of Israel of old. He says, you want to be blessed? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, achim, to be united together. You know, when you see people walk together, this is, by the way, a prophetic psalm that speaks of the day when our people of old Israel will be gathered together and they will be united in the Mashiach, in the Messiah. And it will be like the precious ointment upon the head that went down upon the beard of Aaron, even Aaron's beard that went all the way down the garment. In other words, it will be such a blessed time that Aaron, the high priest, when he was anointed, the anointing oil came down from his head, all the way down to his beard, all the way down to his garment, all the way to the lowest part of his skirt of his garment. It speaks of the Spirit of God. Ruach HaKodesh is filling up this harmony and unity together
of the people of God. This Aaron, the type of the Mashiach, of the Messiah, Yeshua, in a future day when Israel will accept him. And then it is as the Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Israel. Mount Hermon, the Mount of the Transfiguration. There it is like the dew that come down from Mount Hermon all the way upon the mountains of Zion. And Israel, the whole nation, is benefiting from the dew that descend from Mount Hermon. And again, Mount Hermon is a picture of the person of Yeshua, the Messiah, who is one that is above all others. And the blessing that he can bring to the nation of Israel. There the Lord commanded his blessing, even life forevermore. When there is unity among the people of God, there is a blessing flow. And so two are better than one. Why, Shlomo? Why? Because he's saying in verse 9, they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one. They will benefit from that. They work together. A local assembly, a local congregation that don't work together, they're never going to be able to stay together. They will never be able to benefit from the blessing that God is intending for her. You remember they say, they that pray together, stay together. But he continues in verse 10, he says, not only the two are better than one because they will benefit from that. Secondly, two are better than one, he says, for if they fall, the one will lift up the other. It is not only a matter of working together, but also walking together. When we walk here in our life together, somebody might fall. Maybe someone fall in sin. What do we do? Do we push him further into sin? Or do we lift this person up? So it's not only working together, but walking together. Paul said in Galatians 6, if any man be caught with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with spirit of meekness, considering yourself, because your turn may come. And you will need someone to lift you up. He continued now in verse 11. Two are better than one. Why? Again, if two lay together, then they have heat. But how can one be warmed alone? Now even with common sense, the fact when two are not only working together, walking together, but also warming together. You know, we know very well, even if we rub each other's hand, just doing like that, how it's warming the body. How warming together. I remember in a military, when I was in the Israeli military years ago, when we were so cold and we had to cuddle together to be warm in a time when there was a wintry time. And how wonderful it is to realize that God desires union and harmony among the people of God, working together, walking together, warming together, but also withstanding enemies together. Notice what it says in verse 12a. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Now just pause here. It's not only working, walking, warming, but also withstanding the enemy. If we work together and walk together and warm together, we are able to withstand all the attacks of the enemy. Because the enemy is desiring to harm God's people. And it's so wonderful when there is working together and warming together and walking together, but also are able to withstand the enemy. You know, the enemy shooting darts to harm God's people in our home life, in our family life, in our assembly life, in our work life, in our personal life. He always trying to find something to hinder us from spiritual growth. What do we do about that? Shlomo saying to Israel, listen, Israel, you need to realize that two are better than one. Don't divide yourself. Don't scatter yourself. Don't think that you are superior than somebody else. Don't be proud and arrogant, but humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. Be a blessing to the nation, to God's people. But then he adds something that I think is the most beautiful thing. in verse 12b, not only those 4 points, walking, warming, working and withstanding, but he adds in verse 12b, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Oftentimes when we officiate a wedding, and we have the bride and the bridegroom facing each other, and giving their vows to the Lord and to each other, and we say often to them, we read their text, a threefold cord is not easily broken together. Who is the third one? If the husband is one and the wife is one, who is that third one? It's the Lord. It's the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. For Israel, of course, the Messiah hasn't come as yet. Israel, the God of our fathers, must be the center in your life. Don't think that you can even go together with two and set God aside, because a threefold cord, three is even better than two. If two is better than one, Shlomo is saying to Israel, I can assure you that three is even better than two. And that third person is none else but our blessed Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. And I'm always fascinated how wonderful, how many times when we set the Lord out of our lives, we feel the loss. The Lord wants to bless us. He wants to be the center of our life, our individual life, our work life, our assembly life, but also our family life. He wants between a husband and a wife and between friends. He wants to be the center of God's people. God always wanted to be the center of his people. David said to God in 2 Samuel 7, he said, what is one nation that has a God like unto our God? There is no nation like this. Israel was chosen by God. And then we find out as well that in other passages, God had promised in Ezekiel chapter 37 when he will restore Israel in a future day. Israel will enjoy the presence of God, who will be in the center of the nation of Israel. And what Yeshua said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. He is the center in the midst of the gathered saints. He wants to be the center of his people. He delights to be the center of his people. And I just want to read Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to read that for us, where the apostle wrote to the Hebrew believers in chapter 13 and verses 4 and 5. It says, and I'm reading, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. God promised to be, the Lord Yeshua promised to be in the midst of his own people. And what a blessing it is, beloved brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 to the brothers and sisters, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is a desire for oneness and harmony that God will enjoy in the midst of his people. And so, brothers and sisters, it is sad that in this world there is such a condition, lack of harmony, oppression, envying, but among the people of God, there ought to be something that will characterize the person of the Godhead. And so just to conclude, in verses 13 to 16, Solomon gives advice to the people of Israel. In light of all this, Shlomo is saying, in light of all what I told you in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, I'm going to give you some counsel. how to handle a situation such as this. He began, first of all, in verse 13, it is better to be poor, but a wise child, rather than to be an old and a foolish king. It is far better to be, as it says here, a child, but wise. Poor, wise child. It is better than to be an old, foolish king. And it is interesting that he used the word king. Because he was a king. And he made a fool of himself when he turned away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When he have established altars everywhere for his 700 wives and 300 concubines. When he end up worshipping all these idols, he became fool. It's far better, he say, to be, as it says here in verse 13, a poor and a wise child rather than an old foolish king who will no more be admonished, not listening to someone's advice. That's not wise. You better stay simple, young child, if you will, and you're going to be far better off than to be a king, but a foolish king that doesn't take advice, godly advice. In verse 14, he says that the poor, young, wise person is able to rise up even out of prison to become a king. God is able to do so. Notice I'm reading this verse 14. For out of prison he comes to reign, where is also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. Now, that is an interesting verse. Who is that person that was in prison and poor, and eventually he became a king? You remember Joseph? He served Potiphar, then they put him in prison and continued to be there in prison until, you see, Solomon knows his Bible very well, his history very well, until by divine design, God took Yosef out of prison and he made him second to Pharaoh, to Pharaoh. And how much blessing Yosef became to our nation Israel. What a blessing. His father Yaakov, that haven't seen him for years, came to Egypt and he gave him to dwell in Egypt and he blessed Yaakov and he blessed his brethren. He was a poor young man in prison that by divine design he became the king next to King Pharaoh. Then in verses 15, Solomon conclude and he consider all the living now and the children that will come later on, and he says in verse 15, I consider all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. And you know what he's saying? He's saying eventually, even if somebody was a poor and he became a king, and then in his generation people appreciate him, the new generation going to come, and they will not rejoice at all with him, because that's the cycle of the sin that exists here in this world. Men by nature repeating again what they have done in the past. The new generation not going to be better than the old generation unless they will remember their Creator in the day of their youth. And so the cycle continues. King Solomon is encouraging Israel. Israel, realize that you need God in your life. Doesn't matter what's happened. Yes, you are part of a falling creation. Yes, there will be problems here in this world. But remember your Creator in the day of your youth. Don't wait till you are old like me. Walk with God now so you can use your life for a blessing to God's people. And harmony and unity and fellowship will be that source of blessing to the people of God. And beloved brothers and sisters, may the Lord help us with this. We need that today, as Israel needed that in past days when Solomon was preaching to the nation of Israel. May the Lord bless his word and encourage us all. Can we say amen to that?
You have been listening to the Holy Scriptures and Israel with Gideon Levitam. Gideon teaches God's Word from a Hebrew messianic perspective. For more information about this ministry, write to Holy Scriptures and Israel, Box 1411, Niagara-on-the-Lake, Ontario, L0S1J0, or visit our website at holyscripturesandisrael.com. You are also invited to Gideon's weekly Bible teaching on Fridays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and Saturdays at 1 p.m. at Willowdale Christian Assembly Hall, 28 Martin Ross Avenue in Toronto. Holy Scriptures and Israel is made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you would like to support the program, visit holyscripturesandisrael.com. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.